motivate us and increase our faith. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Basically, David's just crying out to God in desperation. I mean, you can feel the despair when he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever?" So he's been enduring a lot of tribulation. He's been suffering at the hands of his enemies. And he's just in desperation, crying out to God, saying, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of dead." And watch verse 4. This is a key verse. "Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Now here's what I want you to understand about this chapter. There are people out there whose goal it is to move you. Okay? There are people out there whose goal it is to destroy you, to make you fall. Remember what we saw? Let's just go back to Psalm 11 real quick. I just want to show you verse number 2. It says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." The Bible says in Proverbs that the adulterous woman will hunt the precious life. It's like a sport. It's her employment to go after and find someone who's upright, someone who's righteous, and cause them to fall. Proverbs 4, flip over there if you would. Proverbs chapter 4. There are bad people in this world, evil people, whose goal it is to destroy you, who would rejoice over nothing more than to watch you move and change and stop serving God and quit. Look at Proverbs 4. The Bible says in verse number 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Watch verse 16. "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." This is basically their whole goal in life. I mean, they don't want to let a day go by. They'll lay in their bed awake at night if they haven't destroyed one or caused one to fall, it says. That's their goal, to destroy, to harm. And who are they going after? Who are they setting their sights at? Who is the devil want to attack? Well, who did he attack in the book of Job? The most upright person in the entire world. The most righteous man that there was the one that he set his sights on to destroy. Look at the book of Acts, where the devils that were possessing the man that attacked the seven sons of Sceva, and the devils called out to the seven sons of Sceva, you know, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Their goal is to destroy those who are doing right. The most righteous people are their targets. Now look at Psalm 13. David was a righteous man. David was preaching the true word of God. David was a righteous king that was leading the children of Israel to worship the Lord and to follow him alone, to keep his laws and so forth. And basically, he's begging God not to let him be destroyed. He says in verse 4, "Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." What does he mean by being moved? Well, I was looking up all kinds of scriptures on being moved, and this is something that the Bible mentions a lot. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you go ahead and turn there if you would. 1 Thessalonians 3, while you're turning there, I'll read you this. Colossians 1:23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Acts 2:25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Think of the word "establish" as when you see a gigantic skyscraper, and at the bottom, there's a stone. At the bottom, there's concrete. There's the base, the foundation that's holding up that whole building, and it says "established," and then such and such the date. He's saying grounded, established. You're not going to be moved. Look at verse number 3. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, what tribulation is he talking about? Well, look back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, he describes the tribulation that he's talking about. He says, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, the words affliction and tribulation in the Bible are talking about someone else attacking you, okay? The Egyptians afflicted the children of Israel with cruel bondage. The tribulation that's coming one day at the hand of the Antichrist, at the hand of all the wicked men of this world that will be enforcing his satanic regime. The tribulation in Matthew 24 is called in Mark 13, great affliction. It's called in Matthew 24, great tribulation. Mark 13, the same statement, great affliction. Being afflicted, being attacked, going through persecution, having people try to tempt you and try to wear you down and grind you down to get you to be moved. And Paul said, "I sent Timothy to build you up, to establish you, so that you wouldn't be moved by these afflictions." Because he say, "I know that the goal of those that persecute you," what we saw in chapter 2, "I know that the goal of those that afflict you is to make you move, to get you to change." And there's great pressure always to change. Have you noticed how many people change? Have you noticed how many pastors change? Have you noticed how many preachers preach the truth, preach what's right? People quit the church. People attack him. People persecute him. And then all of a sudden, he's moved. All of a sudden, he's preaching something different that's a little more popular that people like. That's the goal of persecution and tribulation, to get you to move, to get you to change. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." We live in a world of shifting sands, and the foolish man is he who builds his house upon the sand. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock, which never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we ought not move. If Jesus has not moved, and Jesus is set at our right hand, as David said, then we should not be moved. But you see, the further you get from Jesus, you're going to start moving. If you're right there with Jesus, he's not going to move. And if you're right there with him, you're not moving either. That's why I should be preaching the same thing today that I preached a year ago, that I preached 2 years ago, that I preached 3 years ago, that I preached 4 years ago. Now, I'm sure that I've learned more and grown more and fine-tuned some things. But let me tell you something. When I was 6 years old, I told the neighbor across the street that salvation was by faith alone, and that's what I believe today. I'm not going to change on that. Nobody's going to move me with all their cute little doctrines of repent of your sins and way of the pastor or way of the master and this new evangelism method and the Grow program and Awake program and all these dumb programs. No, I want to stay the same. Now, I want to grow, I want to get better, I want to get closer to God, but I want to stay the same. When I started the church, it was based upon hard preaching. It was based upon preaching the truth, calling a spade, like it or lump it, whether it's popular, in season, out of season, pulling no punches, not caring what people think, caring only what Jesus thinks, and I have to continue to preach that way till I die. It's not good enough that, I preached it back then. Yeah, I preached it hard and I went through the persecution. No, I need to keep preaching it the same way. The way that you became great is the way you're going to stay great. And let me tell you something. This is a great church. And the way that it became great is the way it's going to stay great. And the way it became great was through heavy emphasis on door-to-door preaching the gospel to every creature, heavy emphasis on faith alone for salvation, and heavy emphasis on hard preaching, purity, cleanliness, righteousness, godliness, because God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And somebody needs to tell that to the average Baptist church today, that God's called us to holiness. Not watching Hollywood, not watching TV, not listening to all the world's rock and roll, but holiness, being set apart, different than the world. I was sitting on the airplane today, bored out of my mind. You know, what else is new? You know, because I fly so much that I've pretty much gone through so many different entertainments. You know what I mean? The crossword puzzles, just everything. And I mean, I've just gone through everything. You know, I've read my Bible, I've read this, I've read that. And you know, just I'm always flying. And sometimes it's just too much, you know, just being on the plane just over and over. Well, you know, I pull out the magazine, the little one that's provided by the airline. Okay. I say, oh, you know, there's some interesting articles. There were a couple interesting articles, like something about science. And so, you know, I was looking through it. And there was some article about some actress that's coming on the scene, this big scene. And, you know, I read a couple paragraphs of it. And you know what? This woman's a whore, is what she is. You know, and it's telling her life story like she's just a nice person. But she's some whore. You know, and that's what, it just reminded me why I don't watch TV and why I don't watch movies. Because you read it, and she looks like a real nice person. But then you start to read it, and, you know, basically, she, you know, she just had a baby or something, and then now she's in some movie, you know, acting in all these love scenes with some other guy. And, you know, you sit there and say, oh, I watch these movies, but they're clean because they cut out, you know, all the bedroom scene. But you're watching people kissing and with people that they're not married to. And going to bed with people that they're not married to. And you say, oh, it didn't show anything. They're in bed with somebody that they're not married to, and they're married to somebody else. This woman has a newborn baby at home, and she's acting in this kind of smut. And I'm going to tell you something. You can try to justify movies and justify TV, but you are taking pleasure in the ungodly of this world. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And so it's just, you know, as if I needed a reminder just to look at this and just to get a biography of one of these people, just how wicked they really are in real life. It's all looking good on the outside, and inside it's full of rottenness and dead men's bones. And so we're not going to change. Faithful Baptist Church will not change. By God's grace, we will not be moved. Let me give you some other scriptures on being moved. Psalm, you don't have to turn to these because I'm just going to blow through them. If you want to turn to them, you can. They're pretty much all in the book of Psalms. But Psalm 121:1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Did you hear that? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. God can cause you to stand. If you're moved, if you change, if you let people push you around, when the Bible said to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, if you're pushed off of your position, it's not God's fault. Because God said that He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you're saved, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You can succeed. You can stay in church. You can stay with the right doctrines. You can do it. It's just a question of will you do it? Because God's there to give you the support. It's just a question of whether you can handle it. Look at 112. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. 112, verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Psalm 66, 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. God can hold you up. God can lift you up. God can keep you from being moved. Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. What a great statement. That ought to be your motto. Your motto, your mantra should be, I shall not be moved. Pastor Anderson shall not be moved. Faith Word Baptist Church shall not be moved. Now, if I move, it's going to be because I moved.
It's not, I'm not going to be moved. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if I move, I want to move. I'm going to move where I want to move. I'm not going to let other people move me. Okay? The only person who's going to lead me is the Holy Spirit. And He's not going to force me to do anything. He's going to lead me and direct me, and I'm going to follow Him of my own volition. But I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be pushed. I'm not going to have people from this church come to me and say, well, you know, tone it down. Not that anybody in this church would say that, but if somebody in this church did say that, I'd tell them to go jump in a lake. Yes, I would. I told Brother Dave one time, I said, if anybody ever comes to you and tells them, you know, that they don't appreciate me preaching so hard, you know, this is when we were going through the whole battle and the persecution and everything, and it was getting real bad. I said, if anybody comes to you and tells you that I don't know, Pastor Anderson's going too far, I said, just tell them to go jump in a lake and get out of our church. Because we don't need people in our church who want to be moved all the time. Who want to go with the shifting sands. Who say, oh, I love that sermon. And then the world hates it, and then all of a sudden, oh, well, I don't know about that sermon anymore. I mean, some of the same people who said, oh, I love that sermon. Then all of a sudden the sermon becomes unpopular, and all of a sudden it's, oh, you know, don't even call yourself a man if that's the way you are. You stand up and be a man and say, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it. I'm not going to let other people push me. I'm not up here to be a puppet, you know. Hey, what do you want to hear tonight? You know, and a lot of pastors today are puppets of some denomination, first of all. If they're a Southern Baptist, they're a puppet. If they're a North American Baptist, they're a puppet. If they're General Association of Regular Baptists, they're a puppet. Hey, independent Baptists have cut the strings. Thank God if you're a real independent Baptist, and you're not anybody's puppet. And that means you're not Treber's puppet, or Scop's puppet, or Chapel's puppet either, okay? Because you should be doing your own thing. That's what it means to be independent, okay? And it's important to be independent, by the way. And I want to go into that, but I'm not going to for sake of time, because I'm thinking about preaching a whole sermon on why we're independent, because I've got a lot of new things that I've been saying in the Bible about that, just interesting things, just all the more reasons why our church needs to be independent, because it needs to be, and that's why we're independent Baptists, but we don't want to be moved. And by the way, churches that are a part of a denomination, they have to move with the denomination. You know, the denomination says, accept the homos, they have to move. Or else they have to quit the denomination. I mean, look at the Baptist churches that are part of some of these liberal Baptist conventions. And you say, oh, there are no Baptists like that. There are these big Baptist associations where Jimmy Carter is like one of the head guys. I forget what it's called, but there's this big Baptist association where Jimmy Carter is like one of the head guys. What does that tell you? Okay? And he's telling people, you know, and that group said, accept the homos. Well, if your church is tied in with that group, you're going to be moved every time Jimmy Carter decides to move. You know, think about that for a while. And where were we at here? How about Psalm 21:7? For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. A lot of verses on this, isn't there? Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What does that tell you if you're being moved? That you're not righteous. You know what I mean? Because you know he's never going to suffer the righteous to be moved. When you see a pastor get up and preach the truth, and then somebody backs him down and backs him into a corner, he's not righteous. He's not doing what's right. He's not preaching right. Because God will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Psalm 46:5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And then Psalm 16:8, we already heard, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You say, how do you know you're not going to change, Pastor Brandon? Because the Lord is at my right hand. That's why. Because he's right here. And you know what? I'm staying close to God, staying in the Word. That's the only way I'm not going to be moved. Otherwise, you're going to change. So you got to set the Lord at your right hand. You got to have Him there all the time, right there where you can reach out and touch Him, right there, you got God's word on the tip of your tongue, in your heart, and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. That's how you're not going to be moved. Psalm 15. Who memorized this with us back when we were memorizing this? Did you memorize the whole psalm? Who can still quote it right now? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. And here it is. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. There's your formula right there for not being moved. We'll preach on it in a couple weeks. The formula for not moving. Don't move. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, stand, is what he's saying. Don't move. Look at Micah 7. I love the book of Micah. And Micah chapter 7 is probably my favorite chapter in the book of Micah. But look at Micah chapter 7, minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. But Micah is a really great book in the Bible. A lot of great preaching. Look at verse 2. This reminds me of last week. Do you remember the sermon last week? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. You remember that? Verse number 1. Look at a similar statement in Micah 7, 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. Basically taking a bribe to pervert justice. And I think that's probably what a lot of judges are doing today. You know, otherwise I can't explain. Otherwise, it's like what God said. You know, I hate to say this. Hopefully, you know, well, never mind. But anyway, I remember what God said to the children of Israel. He told the children of Israel, he said, you're worse than a prostitute. Because he said, at least the prostitute is getting paid. You remember that statement in the Bible? Who remember? Put up your hand if you remember reading that in the Bible. He said, you're worse than a prostitute. And you're playing the harlot for free. So, you know, and so, you know, I hope they're getting paid, is all I can say, by some of the things that they rule. You know, the Supreme Court, and you look at our justice system. I mean, if they're not getting paid, I don't know what they're doing, okay? Maybe they're just working for Satan or whatever when they make all these rulings protecting the homosexuals and all these rulings basically, you know, damning the innocent lives of babies to be murdered and so forth in the name of, you know, the woman's right to choose or whatever they, you know, euphemistically call it. But he says, hey, the judge asketh for a reward, a corrupt justice system. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. And by the way, this is the day we're living in because these verses are quoted in Matthew 24 talking about the last days. He said in the last days, this is the way it's going to be. And he quotes Micah 7. He said, the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Verse 7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then look at verse 8. This reminds me of what we just read in Psalm 13. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Remember they just want to see him fall and rejoice about it? He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You see, the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Go ahead, lock me up in darkness, and the Lord will be a light unto me. Go ahead, cause me to fall, and I'll rise once again. Because it says in verse number 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets. Let's go back to Psalm 13. Psalm chapter number 13. And so if we're trusting in the Lord, not trusting in man, we don't have to be moved. People are going to constantly try to move us. They're going to try to get us to buckle under the pressure. And this is what it is. It's an endurance game. The devil wants to wear you down. The devil wants to wear you down. And the people that work for the devil, they want to wear you down. And so they'll constantly wear at you, wear at you, wear at you. And after just daily... Remember Samson and Delilah? Remember how Delilah came to him and he said, No, I'm not going to tell you wherein my great strength lieth. But she kept bugging him and bugging him. And what she did, she wore him down. The Bible says it's because she kept doing it daily. It finally warmed out. And that's a picture of the devil there. He wears you down. He wants to take the power of God off of your life. He wants you to be blinded as Samson was. He wants you to be binded as Samson was. He wants you to be grinded like Samson was. He doesn't want you to serve him. He doesn't want you to be a great leader like Samson was, fighting against the enemies of the Lord. No, he wants to knock you down and make you fall. And he will keep on pushing and pushing and pushing. And you have to have the endurance. And it's got to come from God. It's got to be because the Lord's at your right hand or you're not going to be able to handle it. Look at the worldly people. Look at the worldly people whenever they get attacked, when they get persecuted. They buckle. They give in. It's going to take the Lord's help for you to stand up and not be moved. But he says here in Psalm 13, how long? Now this is again, three times he says how long? Because of the fact that we're talking about endurance. We're talking about something that's not going to be one day you get attacked and then you win the battle. No. We're talking about the devil constantly working on you, wearing you down. People who just want to wear at you and wear at you and wear at you. And that's why it's how long. It's an extended process. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I've prevailed against him. And those that trouble me, here it is, rejoice when I'm moved. They'll rejoice about it. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, don't you just want to do what's right? Because it would just make you sick to think about all the wicked people rejoicing if you fall. I mean, that should motivate you. Think about that for a minute. Think about all the people who would just love to see you fall. They'd love to see your marriage fall apart. Or they'd love to see you go into sin. They'd love to see you quit church. They'd love to see you change your doctrine. They'd love it. Doesn't it just make you sick to think about them rejoicing? The enemies of the Lord rejoicing? The devil rejoicing? Boy, just to show them, stay with them. You know, don't quit. Don't be moved. Stand up for what's right. But let's just look at the last verse. That's verses 1 through 5. Let's finish up with this last verse. I'll sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, every single person in this room can say, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Everybody here has had good food, durable clothing. You've had blessings from God. Not everything has gone your way in life, but you have a lot of things to be thankful for and praise. Hopefully over Thanksgiving you were thankful and thinking about these things and meditating upon all the things that God has done for you. Not only that, but he saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. He's dealt bountifully with us. He's fed us, clothed us, blessed us. And we ought to sing unto the Lord because of that. And so when you come to church, say, I will sing unto the Lord. Not, I'm just going to move my mouth or listen. No, come to church and sing with all your heart. Sing like you mean it when you sing songs of praise to God. Because you ought to be singing praises to him with a loud noise because he's dealt bountifully with you. And not only just on Sunday, I wouldn't limit it to just that, throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sing unto the Lord a new song, the Bible says. Sing songs of praise to the Most High. Praise the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endureth forever. And so we ought to sing unto the Lord because of all the great things that He's done for us. See, I don't like to sing. Do it because God told you to do it. And you will learn to, if you don't like singing, you'll learn to love singing. I mean, if you just start praising God and singing, you will like singing. Why is the longest book in the Bible a song book? Why is it, look at Psalm 22, and we'll close with this. Psalm 22, we'll close with this thought, verse 3. Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? That inhabitest the praise of Israel. Basically, when we as a church are singing songs, God is present with us. God is inhabiting our praises, okay? Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He said, there am I in the midst. And when we sing these great songs, God is here. That's why He said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. You say, how am I going to become filled with the Spirit? Sing praises to God. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs 7 days a week. That's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless our church, dear God, and thank You for the great church that we have. And God, help it to stay great. Help us not to be moved. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable, because You've commanded us to, dear God. And help our enemies never to rejoice over our destruction, dear God. But help them to be confounded that seek our hurt, dear God. Help us, years and years from now, to still be doing the same thing we're doing right now, getting people saved, preaching hard on sin, breathing fire against the enemies of the Lord. And we love You and we'll thank You for all the wonderful things You do for us. In Jesus' name.